Message. I want to come to you guys from something that I've been learning, something that I'm going through, wrestling through, still. And this topic that we talk about, it's at the core and foundation of who we are. It's at the core and foundation of what we believe. But it's sometimes a hard message to practice. It's easy one to say, but it's a hard one to put into practice. There might be some parts of this message that might hit hard for some of us, and there might be part, and it might not hit hard for some of us. But I just want you to know that my hope and desire for you through this message is to help inspire you to take that next step from being saved by God into stepping into a role as to being a disciple of God. I believe salvation comes to us free. Salvation, God offers salvation free as a gift to each and every one of us. But there's a cost that comes into stepping into the role of a disciple. And my hope is that you would be willing to step into that role and that you'd be willing to pay that cost that comes with it. So before we hop into the full message, let's read the passage we're going to be coming from tonight or today. Tonight. I've been speaking to on Wednesday nights too much, you know, there we go. So today we are going to come from Luke chapter 9, and it's to set up the context of this verse. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples right after he has told his disciples for the very first time that he is going to be delivered over to the chief priests and he's going to be executed, that he's going to be killed, but on three days later he will rise from the grave and he will be with them again. And in the other translations of this passage, we have like the disciples rebuking him and saying, no, Jesus, we will not let this happen. But all of them say this response from Jesus, and it says this. When Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Today I'm going to be coming to you from the message title that asks a very simple question. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? And so to get started, I want you to turn to one person around you, give them a fist bump. Probably your favorite person, turn to your favorite person, give them a fist bump, and ask them this question. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? Go ahead, do it, you know. It's okay, go. There you go. All right, excellent. What are you looking for? Father, I pray that you speak to us today and that your word would shine forth and that your words would be heard. Father, we love you, we thank you. It's your name we pray, amen. So we are in the middle of this series, well, in the middle, I think I'm actually the bookend, I'm the end of it. We're in this series called Summer Playlist, where you've gotten to hear from each of the pastors on staff, and throughout this series, we've been dissecting and pulling apart a message from some of our favorite worship songs. And honestly, I love this so much because I think it's so common for us, especially in today's day, to be able to just come and listen to a song and never actually take the time to fully understand it. You might come here on Sundays for the little sing-along session that we have, but do you ever actually take the time to pay attention to the words that you say? Do you ever take the time to understand the implication of believing the words as you declare them, as you proclaim them? I remember whenever I was in high school and I started listening to the music that all my friends listened to. And I remember listening to one in the car, and my mom was with me, and she's like, do you hear these words that are coming out of these lyrics? Brandon, what are you listening to? And I said the most classic response. I'm even going to leave a blank word out there and I'm going to let you guys fill it in, okay? So whenever I cue you, you're going to respond. We got it? We good? Okay. All right. So I told my mom, I said, Mom, I don't listen to the words. I listen to the beat, right? Classic. Mom, I don't care about the words. The lyrics mean nothing to me, Mom. I just want to listen to the beat. And partially it was true. It had a catchy beat. But But ultimately, what I was negligent of, what I was ignorant of, is that despite me just wanting to listen to the beat, the more I didn't realize that in order for me to maximize my listening experience with the song, I had to what? Sing the words. In order for me to actually enjoy the song to its max capacity, and even whenever I was with my friends and we were in our all-out jam sessions on road trips, I had to sing the words. I had to sing the words. And at some point, I had to come to the conclusion that I hope every single one of us understand, that words matter. The words we say, the words that we sing, the words that we have be part of our lives, the words that we think matter. And the second, because the second that words start becoming meaningless is the second that we start to lose all recognition of truth in our lives. And that's not what we want. We always want to be able to hear the truth. And so these worship songs that we sing, they declare truth. They declare a truth that we believe, that we want to proclaim to the rest of the world. And it's not because it just goes along to a catchy beat, but we believe that these words that we sing have power. They have power. And this song that we're coming from today, we just sang it, Christ Be Magnified, these words have power. I just want to read to you a few at the start of the bridge, okay? Because this is so huge. Ready? It says, I won't bow to idols. I'll stand strong and worship you. And if it puts me in the fire, I will rejoice because I know you're there too. And I won't be formed by feelings. I'm going to hold fast to what is true. If the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with you. The beginning of this, the first two stanzas of this, refer to a very common story that we read about in the Old Testament, an ancient Israel story that we oftentimes teach our kids. It's a Sunday school story. And some of you guys might know the reference, some of you might not, but in case you do not, I'm going to tell you the story anyway. Cool? We here for it? Cool. Excellent. So in this ancient time of Israel, we find the country of Israel in the Babylonian exile, meaning the Babylonian Empire has come in, they've conquered the Israelite nation, and the Babylonian king, King Nebuchadnezzar, is ruling over the people. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he makes a decree one day that he's going to have a giant statue of himself built up in this courtyard, in courtyards all across the country. And the law was, whenever you hear the horns blow, whenever you hear the call, everyone in the nation is to come to this courtyard and to bow to this statue of Nebuchadnezzar. It was Nebuchadnezzar's way of saying that everyone needs to respect my authority. Everyone should come to me and respect me like they respect a god. And so he declared this over the entire nation, and the law was simple. If you broke the law, you died. If you broke the law, you were executed. And not just executed, you would be thrown into this fiery furnace that was cranked to magma level degrees, and you would be executed. That was the law. And so every single Israelite, for fear of their life, follows through with this, and they decide that, yeah, we'll bow. We just want to stay alive, except for three Jewish men. Three Jewish men, we know their names as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, out of millions of Jewish people, were able to recognize the problem in this and be able to say no, because what we do matters. What we say matters. Who we worship matters. And to worship you, Nebuchadnezzar, is to deny my God the worship that he deserves. And once the king heard of their rebellion, he orders to have them thrown into this furnace. And as the guards throw them into this furnace, they look in and they can see three silhouettes until suddenly a fourth one appears. And they ask the question, it's like, how many men did we throw in this fire? We only threw three, right? But there's four. There's four in this fire. And what they didn't understand, what they were witnessing, what they were seeing, was the very presence of God, his very protective presence in this moment, shielding Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from being able to even experience one single burn mark on their skin, and they were able to just walk out completely injury-free. It's a wonderful story of faith, an incredible story of faith that we have always told children in Sunday school to help them understand the idea of not bowing to idols, to that our worship is meant for God and for God alone. And we teach this to our kids. We hope that they raise up and understand this. But if I'm honest with myself, and if you're honest with yourself, I relate to people more on the other side of the story than I do the heroes of this story. I find myself falling into this trap of idolatry way too often. Call it caving under external pressures or whatever other forces play at this, but I fall into this trap way too often, as I think a lot of us do. From sports to famous figures to even local people who have amazing characteristics that we want to mimic. We tend to build up these big statues of things, of people, of social constructs in our lives, and we shift our attention to be all about these. And we worship them. We wouldn't necessarily classify it as worship a lot of times. We would just classify it as living our life. But whenever something has your attention and has your full attention, it's worship. When something has your full attention, it's worship. Especially whenever those things tend to determine your emotional status and will often affect your physical and mental nature as well. It affects everything about you. Your attention goes with your worship. And we all have statues that we build, ranging from addictions, ranging to sins, ranging to gossip, ranging to your kids, good things. We all have idols that we have built. There's one particular idol that I think a lot of us build and don't even recognize it a lot of the times. And it's actually the same exact idol that King Nebuchadnezzar built. The idol of me. The statue of me. The statue of you. And this is more than just arrogance and pride. Because I can be a humble person and I can say I don't put myself on a pedestal, right? But this is bigger than that. This is the complete recognition and reliance and acceptance of the fallacy that we so often would hear about in this world, that your truth is the right truth. And I just said this, and some of you just got a cold shiver up your spine because you hate the term. You hear a lot of people claiming my truth, and while I would agree with you that there is an objective truth, even if you despise the term my truth, you still live within this reality of always believing that your perspective is the right perspective. That your thoughts are the correct thoughts, that your way is the right way. But then it's even more than that. There's many different elements of your life that you would look at as being important figures, important aspects of your life. You could talk about your job, your work. It's a very big aspect of your life. Talk about your anxieties, your schedules, your fears, your possessions, your happiness. How happy do you feel? You talk about your reputation, your power, your power and control, the need to have power and control. We idolize that. Talk about your successes, your security, your friendships, your health, your appearance, your desires, and your dreams. Your social media presence, your phone. All of these aspects of your life would claim every single bit of your attention. And every single one of them would play this big role into the grand equation of the question, what are you looking for in life? because all of us, we have an answer to this. We might not be able to exactly put it to words, but we all have this relative idea of the life that we're shooting for. We have this idea of a life that we want. And in every single one of those aspects, we have a vision, we have a dream, we have a concept of what each and every single one of those things need to look like in order for my life to look exactly the way that I dreamed it up to be. Every single one of us have this. Might not be able to explain it, but we all have this idea of what our lives are to look for, what they are to look like. And if you want to know one way in which this has become an idol to you, if you find that one of these aspects becomes broken and different from the dream that you have in your life, if you notice that one of these things are broken, you know it's a problem whenever your faith suffers because of it. You know it's a problem whenever your faith is struggling because of the brokenness. You know that you have a self-idolatry problem whenever your faith is dependent on your desires. This is a lesson that I've had to learn a really hard way recently. Some of you guys are aware of this. We've walked this journey with several of you here, and you might be tired of me talking about it, honestly. And some of you aren't aware of this part. For a little over 3 years now, Caitlin and I have been really struggling with fertility issues. It all started in 2022 with the first miscarriage. And I've seen people have miscarriages. I've heard people have miscarriages. And I never really understood the pain that follows it until we experienced it on our own. And we didn't really have trouble getting pregnant at all. I mean, with Crew, we got pregnant in 2 to 3 months, and we weren't really trying with this one. We found out on our 5-year anniversary trip, and we come back and to find out that we'd lost the baby. And it was hard. Still is hard. And to be honest, it sent both me and Caitlin into a very dark place, into a very scary place. Our marriage was really struggling because we just couldn't understand each other. And it was just instant sadness everywhere we looked. Didn't matter who it was, somebody else got pregnant, and we began asking the questions, why isn't that me? Why isn't that us? All of our friends our age are starting to have 2 to 3 kids, and we look at them and we're jealous of them because they are having the families that we so deeply crave. When we were in college, Caitlin and I would dream up how we would have 4 kids. We wanted a big family because we grew up with big families, and we knew that we wanted our kids to have siblings. We want Crew to have siblings. And so we kept trying and we kept trying, but nothing was happening. And for a better part of 2 years, we kept on believing that if only we could get pregnant, it would solve all the problems. I know, staple, right? If only we could get pregnant, it would solve all the problems that we have with life right now. And then in June of 2024, we went to this fertility clinic to start seeing if we could figure out what was wrong. And so we go in for this operation, and we're going to take a look at Caitlin's system, make sure everything's going in. And in this operation, the doctor comes to us and says, hey, we won't be able to do this operation because you're pregnant. And guys, this was like the best news I had heard within the last 3 years. This was incredible, incredible news. Finally, God had delivered in what we've been praying for. God had finally delivered and showed up right where we needed him to the most. And we were so excited. We began calling our friends, calling our parents, telling everybody who's been walking this journey with us on the way home. And we were so excited. And we go in a week later, and they go in for an ultrasound, and there's no baby. And they find that Caitlin's abdomen is completely full of blood. And so we have to rush Caitlin back to surgery. I don't know if Caitlin's going to make it, to be honest. And we lose baby number three. And it was at this point where everything just seemed really cruel. And I began questioning everything. God, what's going on here? Are we not meant to have a big family? Is that what it is? I mean, is that your plan? We believe we are doing exactly what you want us to do. We believe that we have followed your calling every single step of the way, and if that's not true, please make me aware of it. But I feel like I have followed you to your last call, to every single call. Why can't I have this? Why take this away from me again? I'd be lying to you if I said I still don't ask these questions in my weaknesses. Recently, I was driving in the car, and I was just listening to some worship music, and I could sense through the song God speak to me, and he was just asking me this single question. He asked me, Brandon, even if I don't give this to you, would you still follow me? Brandon, even if I don't give this to you, would I still be good? Would you still be able to love me? And that just about wrecked me, both in the car and emotionally. It wrecked me because I didn't know the answer to that question. I didn't know my answer to that question. And I found myself in the position where my dreams of a family had taken place of his dreams for me. That my faith of accomplishing his mission, that my faith in accomplishing of his mission was dependent on him delivering on my dreams for a bigger family. God, I'll do what you want me to do, but only if you deliver this for me first. Self-idolatry at its core. And it's here where we come back to the teaching of Jesus, where he looks at each and every single one of his disciples and he tells them this. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. One of my favorite things that Jesus always does in Jesus' teachings is how he is able to rewrite our logic by introducing paradoxical concepts. Okay, for me, this is often whenever I can get a glimpse into the infinite knowledge that the divine has. Because in paradoxes, these are realities that we cannot comprehend together. But in an infinite mind, in an infinite knowledge, in a divine knowledge, a godly wisdom and understanding, he can understand how these paradoxes can coincide together and actually how they need to coexist. You need to die to yourself so that you might live. Divine knowledge. And Jesus is telling him this, and he's saying, I'm going to be killed. And it's not until this passage right here where we get a glimpse into Jesus saying what kind of death he's going to die. He tells them, hey, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross, this tool, this weapon that you guys view as suffering, as cruel, as punishment. Take up your cross. And will you still follow me to death? There's a famous theologian and pastor who lived in Germany during the times of World War II. His name's Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he said it like this. Whenever he looked at scripture, he says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Not death of the body, but the death of one's own way. For Bonhoeffer, he was able to look into Scripture and he realized that so often the main obstacle between us and God is us. We are the problem. We okay with that? We are the problem. We are the obstacle. That as long as we strive to do everything in our lives underneath our own power and by for our own desires, we keep ourselves outside the need for Jesus and his grace that he has extended to us. Christ died so that you and I could be free from that, so that we could be free from sin, so that we could have this grace, so we could live in this forgiveness. And just like Pastor Dustin shared last week, it doesn't stop there. Not only does Jesus want to extend grace and forgiveness to you, but he wants to give you more. He has more in store for you. And the more is waiting for you on the other side of self-sacrifice. Take up your cross, endure, lose your life for his sake, so that you might gain it through the sacrifice. Because the most fulfilled life isn't the one that is self-focused. It's the one that's following God's call. It's the one that's living into the full potential of your creation. Isn't that what you're always looking for? What are you looking for? Isn't that it? Fulfillment, peace, joy. It only happens through the journey of the cross. Check this out. This is so good, okay? In Hebrews chapter 12, the author, he says this. He says this about Jesus, and I'm actually going to ask for your participation. We awake? We live? We ready? Okay? So I'm going to cue you, and I want you to say the word, but I want you to say it with a little oomph, okay? Give it a little power in your voice, okay? Ready? It says, For the joy set where? I messed that up big time. Anyway, so for the joy that Jesus was able to see ahead of him, he was able to look to the future, to the joy that he saw that he could have in the future. In order to receive it, he endured the what? The cross. For the joy set before him, for the joy he endured the cross. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Would you consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you would not grow weary and lose heart? The way to joy is through the cross. The way to joy is through self-sacrifice. It's in the letting go of yourself. It's in the letting go of your way. It's in the letting go of your dreams for your social constructs and everything that is about your life. It's in the letting go of it and allowing Jesus the full control of your life. It's just like the song we sang earlier. If the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with you. Why? Because this is what I believe, that death is just a doorway into resurrection life. The resurrection life that Jesus, you invite me into. And if I join you in your suffering, if I join you as you suffer, then I will join you, Jesus, whenever you rise. Christ be magnified in me. From the altar of my life, that I lay my life on the altar, I give it to you, God. Take it from me. Please be magnified in me. Christ be magnified in me. Remember back in elementary school, and you were shown one of these for the first time? We just got Crew a set of binoculars not too long ago, and he loves them because it changes the way you see things. The wonderful thing about a magnifying glass is that you come in and you can see everything so much closer. It blows and enlarges everything up, and it's one of the coolest things to do, coolest things to see. But not only that, you begin to see everything in incredible detail. Little details about little items that you never knew existed within it that you can now see because you are seeing it through the magnified lens. Whenever something is magnified, it's enlarged, it's more detailed, but it's also more focused. You ever spend time studying something through a magnifying glass? I have a picture that you can look. Looking through a magnifying glass, it's almost crazy. But whenever your focus is just pointing through this lens, you see everything in here so clearly. But then everything else that's around you becomes blurred. Becomes blurred and it becomes irrelevant. To look through a magnifying glass is to create this tunnel vision of focus. And the only thing you're able to focus on is what you're looking at. And if I could speak candidly, this is exactly what idolatry does. This is exactly what idolatry is. To idolize something is to stick it underneath a magnifying glass because you have so invested in it. You are so invested in it. You want to know everything about it. You want to know everything you can. You become so wrapped up in it. And suddenly, everything else that falls outside of your focus either gets pushed to the side or forgotten or becomes irrelevant to you because your focus is on where you're looking. And so my question is, where are you looking? What are you looking for? Because if I'm honest, I'm not looking for the right things a lot of times. I'm looking for my favorite sports team to do great today. They're playing the Padres. We need them to step up. They haven't been stepping up like they need to. Some of us, we might need to spend more time focusing and paying attention to what God is doing in this world more than what the politicians and the news reporters are telling us is happening. Some of us might need to spend more time focusing on what Christ is doing in our kids' lives than being more concerned about their starting position on whatever team they play for. Some of us might need to spend a little bit more time focused on what Scripture says about us rather than what social media and what other people are saying about us. Some of us might need to focus on embodying God's presence more than trying to mimic somebody else's characteristics. Some of us might need to start properly worshiping Jesus whenever we are here in this place together rather than just standing here silently afraid of what so-and-so is going to think about me if I raise my hand. Some of us might need to actually start looking in the right places, looking for Him in everything, sacrificing all of me so that I can get all of you, Jesus. Run it back to Hebrews real fast. This is right before what we read earlier. It says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our on the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. The pioneer and perfecter of faith. And if Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of faith, not only is He the guide, He is the model of faith. And what did Jesus do? For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. What are you looking for? What does God want for you? He wants joy for you. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to have it and have it to the full. And the formula is simple. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Him, shifting your focus to paying all your attention to the One who paid it all for you on the cross. Giving everything to Him and scorning the shame that has followed your sin in the process. The greatest error humans have ever made is assuming that we know how to achieve joy better than God does. And the second greatest error is the assumption that God wants to withhold joy from you. He doesn't. He is for your joy. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to have joy to the full and have joy to the full in His presence. But it's time for us to stop looking in the wrong places for it all. It's time for us to what? Fix our eyes on Jesus, to focus back onto what truly matters. It's time for Christ to be magnified in your life. Would you stand with me right now? Would you stand and be willing to say, Jesus, it is right now in this moment that I'm willing to give my life back to You. Every single day, I take up my cross daily to believe in You, Jesus. I take up my cross daily and give all I am to You. Would You be magnified in me today? If You would, would, I'd ask that you pray this prayer out loud with me. Say, Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he gave his life to forgive my sins and was raised from the grave to give me life. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you no matter what it costs. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate with those who might have made the decision to follow Jesus for the first time today?